This morning we're going to take a peek. This week I was really blessed to be able to go down to the castle in PA and just hang out with the Lord and with about probably 70 other pastors. And the Lord is so gracious, isn't He? That when we take time to just get alone with Him and see what He has to say, He is so gracious in giving us some truths, some nuggets for us. So this morning I wanted to share a little bit of what the Lord had shown me while I was down there. So I know Pastor Bob has covered Revelation in depth, but we're going to go to chapter 2 of Revelation and look at some of the churches. We're not going to look at all of them, but I want to look at a few of them here, because especially where the Lord just imposed upon me some things that I felt like it was for me, but it was for you guys too, you know. So I could have came back and I could have put away my clothes and stuff and sat down and just enjoyed what the Lord showed me, but I wanted to take this time to share with you that same thing, because I think it's pertinent to you guys too, you know, to be able to see what the Lord has shown me as well. So we got all these churches, and when we look at these churches, there's some conviction that comes, right? When we look at these churches, you know, sometimes we're aroused, right? We're aroused in a sense that, wow, you know, it really pricks my heart, and I'm challenged by it. Or it can make us uncomfortable. Right? It can make us uncomfortable where we're at. So, in a sense, this message is twofold. See, this message is either going to arouse you, or it's going to make you mad. I'm hoping it does both. Because that's what it did to me. Right? The Lord challenged me. I said, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not. But yeah, I am. Right? And hopefully when we get to the end, you can examine. Right? The Lord continues to challenge us to examine our heart, examine where we're at, examine why we're doing what we're doing. Right? So I want this to be that. These books that we're going to look at, we're going to look at churches. We're going to look at three churches, or four churches, I'm sorry. And they have similar elements of truth in them. One, the Lord will say to each of these churches, I know your works. I know your works. I know your ambitions. I know what you're up to. I know why you're doing them and what you're doing them for. They should excite us, yet it should alarm us, right? It should make us think, wow, you mean, Lord, you know what I'm doing? Yeah, I know what you're doing, Fred. And yeah, I know why you're doing it. Now, sometimes when we do things, right, let's face it, we don't always do them with the right motives. We don't always do them with the right intents. And when we look at what we're doing and why we're doing them, it's important. Because that we'd examine them to the end, so that we're doing them for one reason and one reason only, and that is for the Lord. And I think you'll find when we look at these churches that you'll find that these churches have issues in that. I know your work, but something's not right. You know, something's not right. You either fell off the train or you've totally neglected me, as in the Lord. The other thing is repent. Right? You'll find it's common to these churches that the Lord calls them to repentance. And that's a strong word, because we don't like to hear that in our lives. Right? We don't like to hear the repent word, because that means that we have something to change, something to turn away from. And certainly, there's hope in that word, because not only do we run away from the thing that bogs us down, not only do we run away from the sin or correct our ways, but we run towards the Lord, and the Lord has His arm. light and there's hope in that. What an awesome thing that he would do that for us. The other thing is, listen. Will you listen? If you have an ear, listen, right? So if you have an ear, listen to the Lord. Listen to His prompting. Listen to what He's asking you to do, what He's asking you to be about, right, doing. Remember, He knows your works, right? And the cool thing is that each one of these, it's encouraging at the end of these churches when the Lord's talking to them that He says, if we listen, if we repent, that there's victory, right? That's possible. That he can give us victory to overcome, right, that situation. The first book I'd like to talk through is Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 2. It says, I know your works, your labors, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. It's encouraging to know that the Lord knows their works. And He knew their labor. And He mentions it twice there about the labor and about the patience. And this labor was to the laborer was a tiredness, right? They did it, you know, and when they labored, they were tired. They had worked so hard for the Lord, right? It was like they didn't care about how many breaks they had, how many lunches they had, what's for supper. They just wanted to work for the Lord. They wanted to labor for the Lord. And they had patience, they had long suffering, they didn't give up, right? No matter how hard it got, they didn't give up. So God here, Jesus here, is exalting them in this, is that, hey, you know, this was you. And you rid your church of evil. Holiness was important to you. You were equipped for defending the faith. You're willing to suffer for my name's sake. But even though it was tough, you persevered. You persevered through all that difficulties, right? So it's good. It appears that this is good. Everybody sees that it is good, and they would look at this church and say, this is good. This is a good church. Right? From the sake of appearance. But then in verse 4 it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The appearance was good. Everything that they were doing was good. You can't deny it, right? Defending the faith, that's good stuff. Holiness, getting rid of evil, that's good stuff. That should be part of our church. But he said, unfortunately, you've left your first love. You're doing those things, but you're not thinking of me when you're doing them. I'm not your motivation anymore. Remember? Why does it say first love? Because he wants us to remember back. He wants us to remember back to when we first met Jesus and how wonderful it was. Right? He wants to remember back that when you sacrificed time, that you were sacrificing for him. That wasn't necessarily out of duty or anything. You were sacrificing your time for him, for his namesake. And so, God could see their heart. Man can't see another man's heart, right? We can see the outward appearance and everything looks fine and dandy, but the bottom line is God wants us to love Him, right? And He wants our motivations to be based upon our love for Him, not based upon what Pastor Fred expects of you, but what Pastor Jesus expects of you. He's our pastor, right? What He expects from us. And it says that if you repent and get back to those first works that you did because you loved Him, then that's what He wants you to do. But if you don't, He says, else I'll come quickly and remove. There won't be time. I'll remove your lampstand, the lampstand from you. Meaning I'll remove my blessings upon what you're doing. I won't bless your works anymore. I won't bless them anymore. There'll be no reward in what you're doing. You'll get tired of doing it. You'll get tired of doing the good. You'll get tired of doing the good stuff. You'll get lazy. You'll sit back and it won't be beneficial anymore because the Lord's not in it. And for us, this talk's heavy to me because I don't want to do anything that the Lord's not in. So if the Lord, if we've done things in the past, that was the past, right? Doesn't mean we do them again because we did them in the past. We keep doing what we're doing. Keep doing what we're doing, you know, because we've always done it that way. But we want to do them because we love Jesus and He's told us to do them. Flip over chapter 2, verse 12. Pergamos, the angel of the church of Pergamos, writes, "These things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." He, you know, this two-edged sword, of course, in Hebrews 4:12, it would talk about that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Any sword of judgment. Right, that it would be sharper. It would be able to cut through anything. And I think it's important that a good, well-founded church stays on the Word of God. That we don't allow things to migrate in to our church to compromise the Word of God, to compromise its teachings. That it's important to have that this two-edged sword, this one that's sharper than any two-edged sword in our midst, so that we can cut through the junk, right? That so much corrupts the church, right? That allows the world to get in with its own doctrine, but we always go back to the Word, and we always see as if this is of the Lord or not. Because does it confirm, does that spirit confirm with the Lord's spirit, the Lord's word? And he says, "I know your works. I understand you dwell in the devil's throne." He's saying, I know the world's corrupt and you dwell, you're sitting in the midst of it. But folks, we got to be strong. We got to be strong not to compromise. We can't compromise because we sit within the world. We can't compromise because the world's telling us not to condemn homosexuality. Right? We can't compromise because the world's saying that guns are the problems to our crime. No, we got to tell them, no. You know what's the problem? We're not spending time with the Lord as a nation. We're not convicted by the Holy Spirit anymore. That's the problem. That we've allowed sin to rage within our nation and we haven't done anything to it. Our leaders are corrupt and we haven't done anything about it. we've given them more power than we've given God. And the church is little to stand for today because they've become the world. And we don't want to become that. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There was a compromising doctrine that was going through that Balaam put before the children of Israel that stumbled them with idolatry and whatnot. And you can find that in Numbers 22. And the Nicolaitans are very similar today to the church that would tell us that the Word of God isn't to be interpreted unless it's the priest that stands up and interprets it. Or the pastor that interprets it, right? That would say that the Word of God is too difficult for the common person to sit and study and to get something out of it. That somehow that the God of this universe has empowered certain men rather than empowered men to be able to, through their Holy Spirit, in order to see what the Lord has to tell us in His Word. And so, this church, developed by Constantine to be a state religion, to say everybody must believe this way, brought in some bad practices, brought in some idol worshiping, brought in some ways of worshiping God that were really unprescribed through the scriptures to worship Him. Right. And so these things snuck in. I hear the heat coming, so that's a good sign. Is that a good sign? Are you chilly? Sorry. We thought we had it lit, you know. Bob shouldn't have said anything, should he? He should have said. It's okay. Keeps you going. You know, Ezra, when Ezra taught, you know, the people stood. So I'm not saying stand, but you might want to stand up and do some jumping jacks or something like that. You know, that's welcome. No, I'm just kidding. But the bottom line is that doctrine had snuck into the church there at Pergamos, and God wasn't in it. They were doing things that weren't of the Lord. What was the problem? They compromised. They compromised the doctrines of the Lord with the doctrines of the world. The doctrines of religion. Stuff like that. You remember when Cain killed Abel? What was the real sin there? You know, we always look at that as, well, he killed him. That's what the sin was, right? That's the thing that did it, right? But that's not true. That's not what led up to it. See, Cain didn't want to prescribe to what the Lord's ways were in his sacrifice. Right? So he compromised and gave the Lord something less than what he really should have given. Because God's way was that it had to come, that the sacrifice had to be offered up had to come through blood, right? It had to be a blood sacrifice. And so he compromised. And that was really the start of it. See, we think sometimes that we look at the gun things that's gone on here, right? The killings in the schools and the killings in the theaters and all these mass murder things, you know, these crazy things that happen. We look at the end result and we say, why that guy was insane, or that's why that, you know, that's his sin, the killing. But what led up to it, right? Let's get down to the root cause, and it's compromise. It's compromise within the body of Christ. Right? Scriptures is clear that the judgment of God will be in the house of first here, you know, in the house of God. So that's where the judgment's going to start. So compromise is a big thing. And as we go through these churches, it's a theme that happens throughout these churches, that there's compromise upon compromise. Let's look at chapter 3 of Sardis. The angel of the church of Sardis write, "These things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." You have a name, it says in the end of verse 1 there. You have a name. And we have a name, right? If you look at Calvary Chapels, right, we have a name. Unfortunately, what I'm hearing is that through the Calvary Chapel movement, there's some that are resting upon that name. We don't need to rest on the Calvary Chapel name. Right? Jesus has got to be behind what we do and why we do it. If he isn't, it doesn't matter if you're Calvary Chapel, United Methodist, Southside Baptist, whatever you were, right? It doesn't matter. The name is nothing. Sometimes we get into this position thing. I'm a pastor, right? And we have these positions, and we love the name. We love being called pastor. But are we? Because it's just a name. It's just a title. We got to be careful that we just don't take upon the title. And we're really not that person. Because why? If we go back to Ephesus, right? We learn that God is more impressed with your love for him than any title that you might have. He doesn't care about titles. That's how the world identifies us. But beyond that, God doesn't care about the title. Right? Whether we're the pastor. Me and JP were chatting a little bit yesterday as we visited Larry a little bit about worship leaders. You know, I've got a friend that's down in Texas. Pastor Willie. And awesome guy. And he was telling me over the week, last week, that he's been through worship leaders and worship leaders and worship leaders. And it's like, there's a problem, right? People want to get up on stage. They want to perform for the people. But the problem is they've lost their first love. They're not really playing the guitar for the Lord. They're playing it for the people. And the people say, "Ah, isn't that a wonderful guitar player?" Yeah, I kind of am, ain't I? And we get these names, and it is true. It feeds the flesh, right? It feeds the flesh, and the more you feed it, the more hungry it is, right? You guys have seen it. I'm sure that it's, I mean, I've been here a year and a half, and I'm fortunate, you know, to have JP, and when he's not there, Karen comes up, you know. But I keep an eye on it. I don't want that position to go to anybody's head. Or to our heads, right? While I go to Calvary Chapel, like there's something heavenly about that. There's nothing heavenly about a name. It's just a name. It's an identification of the world to us, or for the world to identify us. God knows our names. Wow, strong words here for Sardis. It says that, yeah, you might have a good name, but you're dead. You're dead. You don't have any life in you. You might be big, right? There's many of denominations out there that have big names, right? But they're dead. They don't have the Word of God in their churches, right? They're allowing in doctrine that of Balaam, of the Nickelodeons too, probably, you know. But he says you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen these things which remain that are ready to die. There's still something there, you know. It's, I would say, you know, if the person's got life in them, God still can do something, right? How many times have you given up on somebody? And you go, man, they're a lost cause. Well, God says that person, there's still hope. There's still hope in there. They're still breathing, aren't they? There's still some hope to be able to revitalize them. But what's the first place that you can think of that gave us life? Well, obviously God did in Genesis 2:7. He said, He breathed into his nostrils in the breath, and there was breath of life. Before that, he was dust. Right? Without God's Spirit within us, we're just dust. We're just an empty vessel. Right? There's nothing that... you might as well take yourself and set you up on that shelf, because there's nothing that can be done with you. There's no life in you. Go to Ezekiel. Just before Daniel. Ezekiel 37. Of course, this is talking about Israel, but it's still applicable to us. It's about the restoration of Israel. It says, the hand of the Lord came up to me and brought me out of the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus say to the Lord, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I think of that and I go, you're going through the valley and you see all these dry bones and you're going to talk a prophecy into these bones. And I'm thinking, really? You're going to have life into these bones? What a far-reaching thing is that? But that's what we do to our neighbors. That's what we do to our colleagues at work. We look at them and go, no hope. But God says, I want you to go to that guy that sits in the cube over next to you and say, there's going to be life in him. I can do life in him. I want you to believe that I can make life come back into those dry bones. I will put sinews or tendons on you and bring flesh upon you. cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked at the sinews, and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. God brought breath into that dead church. You know, he can bring breath into any deadness that we have. Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you asking for his filling of his Holy Spirit? Are you consumed with the Lord? Is everything around you just, man, you're just consumed with the Lord? Or are you dead bones? A bag of bones. They have no life. You come to church every week. You sit in the same pew, the same position. You hear from the Lord, but you don't do nothing. You don't repent. You don't change. You're just a bunch of dried bones, dead bones. But the Spirit of God can come in. Even today, there's not, time hasn't elapsed where God can't work. He can come into our lives. He can fill us with His Spirit. And He can make our dry bones alive again. He can do those things for us if we're willing. See? He wants us to be revived. He wants us to be used. See, so many times the church is doing the same thing over and over again. And I can honestly say that we get into that mode sometimes. We have Sunday service at 10:30. Every Sunday. Just like the cows coming in to be milked. They know when it's time, right? They come through the doors. They sit in the pews. They know when it's time. It's Wednesday. It's 7 o'clock in the evening. They know that it's time to come to Bible study. It's time to do something. It's time for prayer on Sunday night. They feel obligated to come, so they come. It's not because they love the Lord. They just feel obligated to come, that they come. Do you love the Lord enough to do the things we're doing because you love Him? Are we getting into this unspirited thing where we're in this groove, and we're doing the churchy thing, but there's no spirit in it? The Lord's not instructing us to do these things, but we're just doing them because we did it last year and the year before. A few times it's happened here where I've said something and somebody will say, well, Pastor Larry did it this way. I'm not Pastor Larry. Right? And honestly, I want to do it because the Holy Spirit did it, not because Pastor Larry did it. And I guarantee you, Pastor Larry would agree with me. Right? But we want to do it not because we've done it before. Maybe we've never done it before. We just need to do it because the Lord instructed us to do it. Because we don't want to fall into the same church that Sardis fell into, where it's dead, where it's not listening to the Spirit of God anymore, but it's just doing things. It's just living off its name. And the last church I want to look at is Laodicea. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Honestly, I don't like looking at this church. Quite honestly, I don't want to be in this church. I don't want to admit that some of me is a little bit of Laodicea. That it's that perhaps sometimes my tendency is to take the middle road, is to take that lukewarm venture. I don't want to be there. But I think it's profitable for us to look at this church, for instance. The angel of the church of Laodiceans writes, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation." That should perk our ears right there, right? The Amen, the final word, the faful and true, always faithful. Has God never been faithful in your life? Have you ever had a point where He wasn't faithful? He's always faithful. He's always true. And He was a beginning. He was in the beginning. That should get us our attention real quick. "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold." And sometimes we have a tendency of taking this that the hot and cold is that God doesn't want us. God doesn't, you know, God somehow, you know, that cold we always think of, well, that's the guy that doesn't believe. But do you think God would really say, "Well, I'd like you not to believe"? So I don't think He's talking of that. But I think if you look at Laodicea, where it was situated, there was Colossians that was there on one side, and Hierapolis was on the other side, and Hierapolis was where the hot springs was, and Colossae was where the cold springs was, and they were in between. And I think God here is saying that you're neither. You know, if you get done working, what's the first thing you go? Yeah, you're sweating, you're pouring. You know, it's real hot outside, and you're sweating, and you just got done laboring for an hour or so, and you're pretty thirsty, right? So you go in the house and you get yourself a nice hot chocolate. Usually not, right? You go inside and get yourself a nice cold drink of water, right? Something that's cold, something that's refreshing. What was He saying to this church? He said, "You're not refreshing. You're not refreshing anybody. How can you be? You come to church, you sit in a pew, and you go out, and you don't share with anybody." Is that us? Is that us? I just want to challenge you this morning. I told you you might get mad at me. Right? Is it us where we just come and we consume the Word and then we go out? And I'm not saying you might be living the moral life, right? But are you sharing it with anybody? Are you taking advantage of the Spirit of God? I was just reading this morning, you know, I'm going through my mail, some good, some bad, some junk mail. And Franklin Graham had sent us some stuff, and he was talking about the kind of what this world's coming to, kind of thing, and their approach this year to evangelism and how they just want to reach people for Christ, you know. And I thought, There's a lot of people that are dying without Christ today. And am I refreshing enough that I go into my workplace and I refresh people with my countenance that the Lord gave me? When I'm refreshing people with the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of God overflowing in you? Is it overflowing? Is it bubbling out? So are you Colossae, the cold springs? Or are you Hierapolis, where the hot springs are? Are you therapeutic, right? Are you? I remember when we went to Israel, I can't tell you where they were, but they were, I think they were up north. There were some hot springs up there, and I remember sitting in them. Oh, it felt so good, doesn't it? Just to sit, if you ever sat in like a jacuzzi or something, it's really nice and warm and toasty, and your muscles ache, and boy, it feels so good. Right? It feels so good, right? But are we that way for people? Are we therapeutic for people? Well, God says to Laodicea, Laodicea was a very wealthy place, very wealthy city, a lot of commerce, a lot of banking, right? Matter of fact, they had this one mineral that they used within the eye salve that made the eye salve, and the eye salve was for healing, right? It's for healing. And this week I got a little touch of that because Jonathan had his pink eye this week in both eyes, he started putting drops in his eyes, and I thought of this eye salve and how it was good for the healing. But I think they had all this, right? They had industry there, they had wealth, commerce, you name it, they had it. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Maybe you do. Maybe you do know that. And shame on you if you don't repent. You don't get back with the Lord. But when we get into the state where we're in a state of everything's okay. We've kind of compromised so much that now our life is but a big compromise, and we're actually comfortable within this state. I'm trying to get you uncomfortable this morning. I'm trying to get you uncomfortable with this state of everything's okay in my life. I guess this is what it's come to, so I'm going to accept it, right? I've accepted where I'm at. And I guess this is where I'm going to be. And God says, I've got more for you. I want to make you rich. And I don't mean financially, right? You know that. No prosperity gospel here. It's just, He wants to make you rich with Him. How do we get rich? Verse 18, I counsel you. This is Jesus counseling you. Not me. I'm not trying to give you this pep talk. This is Jesus. Boy, we should listen, huh? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. I want you to buy this gold that I've gotten up to the proper temperatures, so that the dross is on the top, the junk is on the top, the impurities are on the top, and I have skimmed them off, and they're no longer a part of you. I want you to buy that gold from me. In white garments, that you may be clothed, that shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be, you know, shame stains, right? So if our garments are stained with shame, then this is what Jesus is saying. You got shame? You're ashamed of something in your life? Jesus is the one that you need to go to, and he'll give you that white garment, right? He'll make it white. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You know, the challenge for Laodicea was not just to sell the eye salve to others, but to use it. Jesus is a challenge to us here is not just to preach the word to the people, but to apply it. Right? If you truly want to be healed from the Lord, healing from the Lord, if you really want that, we need to take his eye salve, right? We want to wash away the scales on our eyes, and we want to see what he has for us to see. There's only one purpose that we put them eye drops in Jonathan's eyes. Right? It was to take the pink eye away, yes. But it was also to take the runny eyes away. You know how they get irritated and their eyes run? And he didn't complain, really. You know how kids are. The only kids that complain are the older ones, like us. Right? The little kids, they seem to bear it and everything, but I could tell his eyes were running, right? And you know how it gets when you're out there, like, in the wind and stuff, and your eyes are running, and your vision's kind of blurry, and that's why we were putting the drops in there, to restore his vision. I want to be restored. I want my vision restored by God's Holy Spirit. I want his Holy Spirit within me so I can be restored, and so that I don't have this compromising spirit. So let me summarize. Ephesus, what was their compromise? Their compromise was the relationship with the Lord. Right? Their outward appearance. And they compromised their relationship with the Lord for their outward appearance. They were doing all the right things, but the wrong ways. Who are you living for his sake or for your own sake? Pergamos, they compromised the doctrine of the Lord for the doctrine of the world, or religion, right? Sardis, they compromised the Spirit of God. No longer led by the Spirit of the Lord. And Laodicea compromised the wealth of God for the wealth of the world. Even though we didn't cover it, Philadelphia, if you look back in chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, or 13, the one thing we can say about Philadelphia is that they kept the word. Right? They kept the word. Having not denied my name. It was important, right? That they didn't deny the name of the Lord. And he credited them for holding fast what you have. And why did he say that? Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast, in verse 11, what you have, that no one may take your crown. He was encouraging them to hold fast to it. Why? Because he knew the challenge that we face. That we face a challenge to compromise, right? What the Lord has shown us. What the Lord has directed us through his Spirit. We have a tendency to want to compromise, to fit in, right? Fit into this world, fit into its philosophies, right? We don't want to be frowned upon as being unloving. So we have a tendency to compromise and say that sin is okay, you know, in certain instances. so we got to be careful. You know, the one thing the Lord has showed us, it's kind of funny, as I went down there the last couple of weeks, me and Karen have been just talking about compromise, you know. And you know, the Lord always speaks to, you know, he always speaks to us in unison, which is really nice, right? Is when, because God said when we're joined together, we're born of one bone, flesh of one flesh, right? And so why wouldn't God speak to couples in unison? I can almost tell you, when the Lord's speaking to me, I know my wife's going to call me on it, so I better speak up first, right? But the big word has been compromise, isn't it, honey? Been compromise. Where are we compromising our walks with the Lord? What in our lives are compromised? You know, and it's important to examine our hearts and say, Lord, what have I compromised? What have I compromised to make myself feel better? Or have I compromised your word? Am I allowing things in my home that are compromising my family's relationship with you? You know, and it's good to take a good gander at it, a good look at it, and say, Lord, where have I compromised? Show me. And have a heart of repentance. Have a true heart of repentance to say, you know, Lord, now that you've shown me, I want to turn from that. It's not something my flesh is holding me back, Lord. I don't want to do this from the flesh standpoint, but I know it's good for me, Lord. And once you do it, you know. He rewards you, right? He rewards you.